Kids, you can go to class. We're glad that you're here as always. We have classes for children from the very youngest through sixth grade. Our real young ones stay over here in our nursery area, and everyone else goes out to the building we call the Ark. Appreciative of our teachers and all of you for getting your kids here this morning. We also have a couple of elders and their wives that will be available for prayer out in the hallway here. Exit the worship center and go to your left, and they'll be more than glad to pray with you. I want to reiterate what Tyler said earlier about our 2 weeks of prayer and fasting. If you didn't pick up one of those guides, then I encourage you to pick one up at the information center. We have one for every person, not just for each family. We're encouraging everyone to practice the spiritual discipline of fasting, and there's some instructions in there about what fasting means and the different types of fasts that you can be involved in, especially focusing on our role as evangelists, as missionaries, as people who are planting the seeds in the world that we live in. And then in that guide, we have a little description of all the different outreach efforts that Park Avenue is involved in. And all of those are either fully or in part supported by the grace offering that we'll take up on Easter Sunday. So make sure you pick one of those up and commit yourself to fasting in those 2 weeks starting next Sunday leading into Easter. Today, turn to John chapter 15. We're in that passage of Scripture. Jesus, in his conversation with his apostles on that night before he's going to be crucified. And I've tried to emphasize to you the anxiety, the confusion, the worry that the apostles must be feeling, knowing that Jesus is going to his death and how they're processing that, and how Jesus takes this time just to help them process that from a heavenly, from a spiritual point of view. And so in this passage in John chapter 15 we'll look at, he talks about friends. And so I want to talk about friends this morning. Talking about friends reminds me of that wildly popular sitcom, Friends. Any Friends fans out there willing to admit, I was some big fans right there. I ran from 1994 to 2004. Didn't watch it all that much. That's when my kids were young, so I was watching more Barney than Friends. Remember Barney, the big purple dinosaur, but caught some episodes. It really captivated the American public. It was just a story about these six friends living life together. And how they loved each other, how they supported one another, how they disagreed with one another at times, and just all their lives. And so it really, like I said, struck a chord, because that's kind of what we want in our lives. We could identify with one of those friends. Maybe you thought, I was this person, or one of your friends was reminded you of this other character. But it was wildly, wildly successful. In 2021, there was a reunion. Older friends, I guess you could call it, but that was streamed on HBO Max, and it was wildly successful as well. And who can name the six friends for extra credit? No, we're not going to go there. I know you can, but I've got their names here. If you want to be quizzed, I can check your memory on that. But even the theme song was a hit, and that refrain, "I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you." And that's what we want, don't we? We want someone to be there for us. We want friends. Friends make life fun. It makes it more bearable. Even research bears out that having friends in our lives have some positive benefits in our lives. So I looked at this article on the website of the American Psychological Association entitled "The Science of Why Friendships Keep Us Healthy," and especially went into, a lot of times we think of friendships and relationships in a romantic way, husbands and wives and spouses, and of course, those friendships bring us these benefits as well. But it talked about how friendships bring us positive benefits into our life. So here are some of the findings from those studies. Psychological research suggests that stable, healthy friendships are crucial for our well-being and longevity. So we live better lives, and we live longer lives if we have good friends in our lives. Some of the research revealed that people who have friends and close confidants are more satisfied with their lives and less likely to suffer from depression. They're also less likely to die from all causes, including heart problems and a range of chronic diseases. Research also revealed that friendships protect us in part by changing the way we respond to stress. Blood pressure reactivity is lower when people talk to a supportive friend rather than a friend whom they feel ambivalent about. Participants who have a friend by their side while completing a tough task have less heart rate reactivity than those working alone. And this one I found very astounding. In one study, people even judged a hill to be less steep when they were accompanied by a friend. Isn't that amazing? You got the same hill, but when you had someone next to you, it didn't seem as daunting to you. So friends are good for us. And that's why we encourage friendships among the body of Christ, especially those spiritual friendships. And so that's why we call you into classes and discipleship-making communities and service opportunities, mission trips like this, because we have those friendships that bring positive things to our lives and positive spiritual benefits as well. And it doesn't necessarily, study reveals, it doesn't have to necessarily be best friends. It can just be acquaintances, people that you know that are there for you. Even those acquaintances offer these positive benefits to our emotional and physical health. So that's what I want to talk about today, having friends, but I want to especially talk about having one friend in particular that's going to be a blessing to our life. So we've been working through this farewell address of Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16. John, one of the apostles, records the life of Jesus, and he has his own perspective on the life of Jesus. In fact, John is the only one to record this conversation that Jesus has with his apostles. It's during this very stressful time of their lives. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. And I encourage you to read that, 14, 15, and 16. Three chapters, won't take you that long. Read through it slowly and hear the words of Jesus. Recognize the circumstance that they're in and how Jesus, one of his goals in this is, I want you to have peace. I want you to be able to cope with the stress of what's going to happen. I want you to be able to maintain focus. I want you to still be who you are in spite of what seems to be a very terrible thing that's about to happen. They're worried about Jesus. And Jesus knows that panic and worry are not a good recipe for success. And so he takes them aside. First, he's in the upper room with them. This is where he establishes the Lord's Supper that we observed just a little while ago. This is where he washed the apostles' feet. So he's in this upper room. But then at the end of chapter 14, he exits the upper room, and we think that he's on his way to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to offer that beautiful prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17. So at this point in John chapter 15, he's walking outside at night on this Passover weekend, this night before he's to be crucified. So he wants to calm them down. He wants them to be at peace so that they can carry out the work and have this confidence that they're involved in something very, very important and not to give up. And so the two verses we've really emphasized throughout this whole series is, one is John 14, 27. This is just before he's about to exit the upper room. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Now, this is a different type of peace. When the world thinks of peace, they think everything's got to be smooth, everything's got to be all right, everything's got to be calm. But Jesus says, my peace transcends even the circumstances that you're in. It's deeper than that. What really good is peace if peace is only with us when times are good? So I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. See, Jesus doesn't want us to live in those camps. I know those things happen to us occasionally. I mean, we go through stressful times, and we're troubled, and we're afraid. But Jesus says, I don't want you to live there, because when you live there, you're not the person that God created you to be. You're not going to be effective. All right? You're not going to be my witness to people. You're not going to be functioning well if you live in the world of trouble and fear. So I don't want you to live there. And so that's one reason why Jesus takes him aside and has this prolonged conversation with him. And then the very last verse of this section, John 16:33, and this is the verse. Why am I talking about peace? Well, this was our Covenant Sunday, remember, back in January. This was our theme. We want to be at peace. And this was the scripture reference on those stones that we handed out. Peace, John 16:33. So Jesus says, I have told you these things. So everything that he said in 14, 15, and 16 have been leading to this point. I've told you these things, and that's what I'm trying to do as I'm reading through this. What are these things? What are the points that Jesus is trying to make to bring us into this life of peace? I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble or tribulation. Jesus couldn't be truer then, could he? In this world there's going to be difficult times. That's a given. It's going to happen. But take heart, I have overcome the world. All right, isn't that an amazing promise? Jesus says, I've got something for you where you can live a victorious life, a peaceful life in spite of the trouble in this world. So throughout this talk, Jesus has revealed several things that he will give, that will give them peace, and that's what we've been exploring. And today, one of those things has to do with this idea of friendship. Jesus talks about being their friend. And as we've established, we know this, don't we? Even without the psychological research, we know that friendships bring us peace. Friendships help us cope with life. Friendships, true, honest, genuine friendships, bring out the very best in us. And so Jesus talks about that in John 15:9-17. So turn your Bibles or look at this passage. I'll project it up there. It's pretty small, so it's good to have your Bibles out. And you can turn to your phones. It's in the sermon notes as well. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. The words of Jesus. I'm sure you've heard all of this before, and perhaps it's no revelation to you that Jesus wants to be your friend, but I think that this idea may not connect with us all the time. That Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, also wants to be our friend. And so is that part of your concept? When you think of who Jesus is that part, is that one of the factors that determines your concept of Jesus? Do you see him as your friend? Now, Jesus is our Savior. We can't get away from that. I mean, Jesus is our Savior. He died for our sins, and he is uniquely qualified to do that. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. No one else could have done that for us. And so he is our Savior, and we need to know that. That needs to be part of our concept of who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. He's master. That's what the word means. And so he has dominion over our lives. He is our King, and so we submit to him. We obey him, and we are his servants. And so as we put together our idea of who Jesus is, he is Savior and he is Lord, but we cannot neglect this aspect of Jesus being friend. And you see, not everyone could get that. Not everyone could understand that. When Jesus was living, people looked at him and said, what is this guy doing? He seems to like people too much. He seems to be friendly with people. And that upset them, because they may have seen Messiah as Lord and Savior, But Messiah being friend, hanging out with people, was something that they couldn't wrap their minds around. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, this is Jesus' response because nothing Jesus could do seemed to make the religious leaders happy. You know, if he fasted, well, that would make them mad. If he didn't fast, that would make them mad. And so Jesus, in responding to all of these complaints about him, he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. See, the people, they didn't understand that. They couldn't wrap their mind around the concept that God in Jesus Christ also wants to be our friends, that he actually likes us. See, Jesus is not just someone who comes in and tells everyone what to do. That's not a real friend, is it? He's not one who expects everyone to wait on him hand and foot. That's not a friend. He's not just barking out orders. Jesus actually seems to like people. He likes me. He likes you. He's your friend. And that didn't fit into everyone's concept of Messiah. And I think sometimes it still doesn't today. I'm probably guilty of this. Maybe this turns people away from Jesus. Because rightfully, we tell people, you need a Savior. You need someone to rescue you from your sins. And that needs to be part of our proclamation. You need a Lord. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to live life. And so you need to submit yourself to someone who does. But sometimes we leave out this concept that Jesus is a friend. And maybe that turns people off. I don't know. Another occasion, it's a rather public occasion, it's at the death of Lazarus. Jesus actually refers to Lazarus as friend. This is John 11, 11. He's talking to his followers, and they're concerned about Lazarus. They have found out that he's sick. They don't know that he's died. Jesus knows. He knows those things. So he says to them, our friend, Lazarus, has fallen asleep, but now I'll go and wake him up. And of course, he's using that as a euphemism. He's died. But notice he calls Lazarus a friend. Jesus is a friend. So it may be hard to believe, because we live in this world where a lot of people say that they're our friends, but they're really not. And perhaps the term has been watered down somewhat by social media. I don't know how many friends I have on Facebook that I barely know. I don't even know how I got to be their friend. They probably think the same of me. Why is Todd Cato my friend? I really don't care about him. And so don't you do this. You're scrolling on your phone and you see all of these posts and these people are your friends, but you just flip by them because you really don't have that relationship with him. Or do you ever get friend requests from people that you don't know? You might know this person because they're a friend of a friend of a friend, and so Facebook wants you to have more friends. They want to control your life as much as they can, and they do, don't they? But this whole idea, this social media concept of friendship, has kind of watered down the definition of what a friend is. And so I really don't know if my friends on Facebook are really my friends. And so Jesus saying, I want to be your friend, is that just another friend request that we might ignore? How do we know that Jesus really can be, or really wants to be, or is our friend? And so let me give you some ways that Jesus expresses his friendship for us in John chapter 15. And just to be honest, this is from a sermon by Charles Stanley. You can look this up and it's going to sound very familiar. But he brings some great insight from this chapter into how can we believe it? How can we believe that Jesus is our friend? First of all, he says he demonstrates it with sacrificial love, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. That Jesus died for us. I don't know how many friends that I have would do that. And it's not just like it was an accident. You know, he kind of jumped in front of the bullet, you know. I might have friends that would do that. I don't know. But Scripture tells us that Jesus intentionally did this from the foundation of the world. That's why he came to this earth, to die for me, to die for you. And doesn't that give you assurance that Jesus gives you or is your friend. Romans 5, verse 10 talks about that even while we were sinners, even though we were resisting his friendship and seeming to run away from him over and over again, he says, I want to be your friend and I'm going to die for you. And he rescues us, not just physically, but he rescues us spiritually. Jesus expresses his friendship by taking the initiative in the relationship. You did not choose me, in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In fact, none of us can really have this friendship with Jesus unless he initiates it. He is the one who is calling us, texting us, reaching out to us. Have you ever been in a relationship where you said, well, I really like to be that friend? And so you call them or you text them, hey, what are you doing this afternoon? Or hey, do you want to go golfing? Or hey, do you want to go see a movie? Hey, you want to hang out? And then they never respond to you. Or they will every once in a while. And if you've ever been in a relationship where it always seems like, I'm always the one who is reaching out. You know, this person would seem to have nothing to do with me unless I initiated that contact. It's not like that with Jesus. Jesus is the one. He says, I've been reaching out to you. I've chosen you. I'm the one calling. I'm the one texting. I'm the one saying, hey, let's hang out. Let's be together. Let's get to know each other even more. Jesus expresses his friendship by his revolutionary effect on our life. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, he changes us. That friendship shapes us. Verses 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. See, what a good friend will do is will bring out the best in us, don't they? They help us become the best version of ourselves and even better than we thought we could be. And Jesus says, when we're in this relationship, when I've loved you, there's no doubt about that, but then when you love me, when you reciprocate with that love by obeying my commands, then you become this beautiful and wonderful person. I will change your life for the better. And maybe you have some friends like that. You look back and man, if it weren't for that person, or weren't for those people, I don't know what I would be. That person just encouraged me and brought out the very best in me. That's what Jesus does. That's what a friend really does. He expresses his friendship by revealing divine truth. In verse 15, I've called you friends because all the things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus is saying, everything that the Father is telling me, everything I know from the Father, I'm sharing it with you. I'm sharing you about these secrets of salvation. I'm sharing with you secrets about life. I'm not holding anything back. Then next week, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, how Jesus is going to give us this Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us insight even more and more into the secret of God's will. Friends do that. Friends tell you things that they won't tell other people, don't they? They let you know what's really on their heart. After my first year of college, went away and went to this small Christian college. One of my best friends in the world, Stephen Rollins, I was his roommate for a couple years. He was my best man in my wedding. I was his best man in his wedding. We don't see each other hardly at all. I can't remember the last time I saw Stephen Rollins. I think it was 2012. I think it's been a long time. We talk every once in a while. And here's a beautiful thing about friendship, those deep friendships, even that friendship is still blessing my life, even though you wouldn't call a friend. You've never seen me and Stephen doing anything together. We're never hanging out anymore. But that friendship from the past is still a blessing to me. But anyway, after the first year of college, we went our separate ways, and Stephen went to be a counselor at Camp Ganderbrook in Maine, a Christian camp. This was back in the days when we wrote letters, you know, paper, pen, stamps, envelopes, things like that. And so I would receive, I still have these letters up in my attic. I have this box of, I haven't opened this box in forever, But I know that these letters are there. If they haven't fallen apart, those letters are still there. But Stephen was just pouring out his heart. He was dating this one girl at college. At the end of the year, they seemed pretty serious. And then at camp, he's telling me about this other girl that he met from Tennessee and how wonderful and awesome she is. What am I going to do when I get back to school? What am I going to do with Debbie? And I've got Beth over here. Ah, and he was just sharing these things. And I mean, he was just opening up his soul to me. That's what friends do. And see, Jesus spending this time with his apostles, he's investing in them. And Jesus has invested in us as well. He has shared with us the will of God. Through the Gospels, we have that. And then through this beautiful thing called the Holy Spirit, Jesus still continues to dwell within us. He reveals divine truth to us. And then the last thing that Charles Stanley brings up in how Jesus expresses his friendship by challenging us in verse 16. I chose you and appointed you. He gave us a job to do. That you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so a good friend is not going to let us do foolish things, right? A good friend is going to say, Todd, you're better than that. Todd, you shouldn't have acted that way. A good friend is going to challenge me to become a better person. A good friend is going to see those qualities in my life and say, you know what? I see these beautiful, wonderful things. And this is what Jesus is saying to the apostles. And this is what Jesus is saying to each one of us. I'm your friend, but I'm going to have to let you sit. I'm going to challenge you to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to bear fruit in your life. He challenges us to become who he desires us to be and accomplish what he's planned for us to do. He sees good things in us and he draws them out. Stanley goes ahead and he lists these qualities of the kind of friend Jesus is. Maybe one of these will resonate with you. He accepts us as we are, but doesn't leave us that way. He has time for us and is never too busy. He talks to us through his written word. He listens to us when we pray. He forgives us and grants us his perfect record of righteousness. He understands us in our struggles and weaknesses. He walks with us through our trials. He's available to meet our needs in every circumstance. He's open and doesn't try to hide himself. He's revealed his ways and thoughts in his word. He's sensitive and knows us better than we know ourselves. He encourages us throughout life. Isn't this making you feel more peaceful? He's patient and long-suffering with us in our personal battles and frailties. And guides us in our spiritual growth. He's a giver. Everything we have is from him, including life itself. He touches us in times of need through the hands of his people and his presence with us. He's always truthful and will never deceive us. He's always faithful. Whatever he says, he will do. He's committed to us and will keep his promises. He confronts us when we sin because he loves us. He desires the best for us. Sometimes that means he must rearrange our plans in order to make them like his. He loves us unconditionally. There's nothing we have to do to earn or merit his love. He gave his life for us. He's prepared a place in heaven for us. And he's going to spend eternity with us. So do you know Jesus as friend? Believe this. He really likes you. He really likes me. He sees good within me. And he's willing to walk with me and with you through good times and bad times. And sometimes he doesn't always solve everything in our life, but he's there to listen and to sympathize with us. And he's a friend that will never desert you. And when this life is over, he will be the first friend to welcome you home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for providing for us, providing for our every need through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on the cross for us, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Father, you've given us Jesus as our Lord and our Master, and we follow him. We submit our lives to him. And Father, you've given Jesus as our friend, who will always be there for us, who really enjoys being with us, who is always honest and truthful to us, who is a friend like no other. And God, may we find peace in knowing that Jesus is our friend. It's in the name of our friend Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.